I always get excited when I see a young lady walk in and start doing this. She can be 25 yards away, 50 yards away, and if I see a girl walking in like this and people crowding around her, I know what she's doing. She's beaming. I don't know what's beaming more, the rock that's on her finger or her face, because what she's saying in that moment is, he finally got off his rear end and he's committing. No, she's saying, I've been chosen. I've been selected. The one that I love, the one that I would spend my life with, I have been called his. I'm off the market. My number has been chosen. I am no longer shopping in life. This man liked it and he put a ring on it. And what is it? What is it that would make a guy commit to making payments on something for the rest of his life because of this vision of loveliness that he wants to call his? And I find it so interesting, right? That, I mean, it just seems, all of it is just so magical. All of it is just so wondrous, so spiritual. Women talk about when they fall in love and this man is committed to her, they talk about how she finally feels found, right? The woman finally feels found. She feels chosen. The guy walks out and he feels completely lost, right? This beautiful love, this beautiful thing called marriage. It's a picture. It's a picture, first and foremost, Jesus said, of my love for the church, my bride, and the way the bride responds to me as her groom. That's really, I mean, think about it. What if God ordained all of this wonderful pageantry, this wonderful magical loveliness that we call holy matrimony, falling in love? What if God did all of that? Because he wants a couple just to show the world what it looks like for the church to respond to Christ and for Christ to have the relationship he has with his bride, the church. And so that, if you walked in here today, this is not a marriage series, really. This is a church series. Last week, we looked at what it meant to be the church. We said that she's made up kind of a Trinitarian way, the way God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is made up. The church functions as the people of God, right? The people of God. We are this blended family that God has brought together. We talked about that a little bit last week. And we talked about the fact that as the body of Christ, we're a diversity without division. We are together in unity as the body of Christ, but we're very diverse. We're from all walks of life. People of God, the blended family, the body of Christ, diverse in our membership. And then we looked at the fact that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we possess the character of Christ because His Holy Spirit indwells us. But what do we do with that? Well, that's what we want to look at today. We want to try to nail down, just in a kind of a quick little Bible study here this morning, what it means for us to be about the doings of the church. The title of this message is, What's a Girl to Do? Now, I did a word study, and I thought, you know, I thought something really grand and glorious would come out of this, and I was kind of disappointed, but I did a word study on bride and groom. When I think of bride, I think of Bride's Magazine. I think of my bride. I think of the pearls and the lace and the engraved stationery invitations and the Tiffany box, like the little Tiffany blue dove up there on the invitation is. I think about the pageantry and the beauty and the cost, you know, that goes in to having a wedding. I think about all of that grand and glorious stuff. So surely the word bride has to, you know, do, you know, something regal, something royal. Well, bride comes to us from the old English word betrothed, or meaning betrothed or newly married woman. All right, well, that kind of fits. But we got to go back further to really find what bride means. It probably derives from the Proto-Indo-European word bru, B-R-U, which means to cook. Oh, this is getting real glamorous. To cook, brew, or make a broth. And in those days, it was traditional that the daughter-in-law would come into the home of her husband, and she would perform the kitchen duties. Well, that's not glamorous at all. No woman would sign up for that, right? But that's the root of the word. The root of the word is that she's brought in as one who serves in the home. And not to be left out, you look at the word groom. What is a bride getting when she takes a groom? Well, that word means a male child, a boy, or a male youth. So there you go. A boy is taking a cook home. Expectations. What do we do when we stand before one another and we stand before God as His bride and we say, okay, Lord, what are the expectations? What are we to be about doing in this world? And what you're going to find just in this quick little study today is that it's very simple to understand. It's very difficult to do. First and foremost, there's an overarching attitude of service. When we see ourselves as the bride is always looking for ways to serve. That's her function in the world. And think about this. Our groom, the Lord Jesus, did not associate with folks for what they could do for him. He wasn't a schmoozer. He wasn't a networker. Look at the Samaritan woman by the well. Look at the tax collector Zacchaeus, who he had come down from a tree. Look at the 12 guys that he called, and even the 3 that he kept closest to him. Look at these people, for crying out loud. They couldn't do anything for Jesus. Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus puts this in his own words when he says, "For even the Son of Man, I came into the world not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many." The bride is always about the business of service, but not just business. It's the attitude from which she moves. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, don't be selfish. You don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Why? Because that's what the schmoozers do. You impress other people, and you do so for the purpose of what they can do for you. Paul says, flip that around and be humble. Think of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude. You must have, as his bride, the same overarching attitude that your groom has, and that is to serve. But how do we do that? I mean, right? I mean, what does it look like for us to serve? What does it mean for us? Well, obviously, if the Lord has chosen us by His grace, we serve, right? Because of our love for Him. It's no pain to serve someone who's died for you. There's no pain. It's no real sacrifice to serve someone who's given His life so that you can have eternal life. So what's our motivation to serve? How do we move into this world with service if that's to be our attitude? Well, we have, as the bride, a heart that beats. It resonates with the power of the gospel. The message of the gospel, the message of salvation, is the bride's heartbeat. That's what moves us to serve. Because we've been changed by the power of the gospel. It is precious to us. And we serve as a result of that change. The bride has been fashioned in this way. And the gospel lies at the root of everything that she does in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 says, "I passed on to you," Paul says, "what was most important and what had also been passed on to me." The gospel. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said he would be. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are all still alive, though some have died. And why are they still following him? Because they've been changed by the power of the gospel, and their heart beats for service because of it. The heart of the bride centers upon her groom, Jesus Christ, and what God has accomplished through him. And the church has experienced the ramifications of believing this gospel and now hold that message forth so that others can hear and believe or listen and reject. Because not every marriage proposal is accepted, isn't it? And some shouldn't be. But the gospel is that kind of thing. The gospel is a marriage proposal, and it's that we hold forth. We, as the bride, aren't ashamed to share our groom with other people, right? I mean, in this world, no bride would share her husband with another man. Well, some would if you watch reality TV, but it's not intended that way, right? He's mine. I'm not sharing him with anybody. He's mine. He's chosen me. I've accepted him. We've exchanged rings. We've made vows. But our groom wants us to share him. Our groom longs to be shared, longs to have others brought in to this family. And it's that marriage proposal that we hold forth in his name. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Jesus Christ." We should not be if we are his bride. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "He gave us, his bride, this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ." We speak with the marriage, the language of marriage. When we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we might be made right with God through Christ. That is the gospel. And you can't have a church. You can't be a bride. You can't be the body of Christ if that is not your heartbeat. You can throw all kind of marketing at it. You can throw all kind of promotion at it. We can throw the best party this side the world has ever seen. And it won't matter without the heartbeat of the gospel, purely, unadulterated, beating in the life of her bride. We study, we talk about, we read articles. Everybody talking about how we need to be relevant. We serve nobody, lost in their sin, treading water in death because of their transgressions. We serve nobody, trying to be relevant to them if we don't share the gospel with dead folks. So primarily, the bride serves by presenting the gospel in two facets. We obey a great commandment which says we love God and we love people, and that is manifested. We don't love them if it's not manifested in the Great Commission, which is to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 says, "So when the apostles were with Jesus, they keep asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore your kingdom?'" And it's like Jesus is saying, listen, don't get sidetracked with that kind of stuff. Only the Father has the authority to set those times and those dates. They are not for you to know. Don't get sidetracked. Listen, we live in a world that is trying, it's constantly lured away, I think, by certain good things. They're good things. They can be noble things. They're questions that we want answered, but we can be detoured from the gospel. Because we're trying to figure stuff out that only God has reserved in heaven to know. Jesus says, don't be busy about that. But you, this is what you're to be about. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what does he mean by that? Well, Jerusalem and Judea feel like home. They're the places that you want to be. They're the places that you want to go with the gospel. But Samaria, it doesn't feel like home. It feels hostile. It's a place you don't want to be, among a people who don't necessarily want you there. And Jesus says, you're going to go there too, and you're going to be my witnesses when the power of God comes on you. That's the role of the bride. That's part of the bride's work in the world, but it doesn't stop there. You see, there's no geographical limitation upon this commission. Jesus says, we will go to the ends of the earth. Not only will you go to the places that feel like home and the places that feel hostile, you'll go to places that you've never heard of. And when you can't go, the $5 in your pocket will help somebody that you know who wants to be there get there. And you want to be about a church. You want to find a place, if you're looking for a church, if you want to find a place that's committed to that mission, to doing it the best that God enables us to do it, this is the place for you, my friends. Because that's the heartbeat of the bride. Well, if the church is responsible for this kind of doings, what kind of doings do we need to take place to get us there? The Bible says we have to be equipped for that work. And the bride is equipped for service. The bride is equipped for this kind of service in the community of other believers. Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about all this in the context of the church ministry. He says these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. The pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Or to put another way, we will be that bride without spot or wrinkle. Part of how we do this is accomplished through what the Bible calls fellowship. It's the middle name. It's the F in CFC. And I've grown up trying to figure out what fellowship is, you know. I've watched people do fellowship. Usually, you know, where I'm from, fellowship usually is around a table over food, right? Is that fellowship? Is that fellowship? If I get together with my buds who are Christians and we're playing basketball, is that fellowship? Well, it can be. Eating together can be. But fellowship at its core simply means we share life experience. There's life experiences that we share. 1 Corinthians 12:26 puts it this way. If one part suffers, we all share in it. We all suffer with it. Those who know us in the body of Christ come alongside us and share that suffering with us. We're not meant to experience that in isolation. We're meant to experience it as the body. And if one part is honored or rejoices, I don't get jealous of you because you get a promotion. I don't get jealous of you because your kid got the scholarship. I don't get jealous of you. I don't get jealous of you if you've got stuff going on in your life that makes the celebration worthwhile. Man, I get jazzed about it because you have the opportunity to represent not only the body, which is this church, but you get to represent Christ wherever you're going with it. God's given you a platform that sticks out like a sore thumb. Man, I'm going to rejoice with you because you have the opportunity to glorify God wherever you're going in that celebration. That's what the body does. We share life experience. And this, of course, shows up, obviously, on Sunday mornings. I want to be ready for it. I want to be increasingly excited to be here together with you guys, hearing about what's going on here. Singing and praying, gathering with you in worship, hearing the word of God, affirming our faith and our obedience as He calls us to obey and follow Him. Why? So we go forth from this place equipped. We go forth from this place ready to be lights in a lost and dying world. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. Some of you know this by heart. Where Paul, the writer to Hebrews, we don't know if it's Paul or not, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and to good works, to encourage each other to do these things. And let us not neglect our meeting together, which provides opportunity for that, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Do you see that? We are closer to the coming, the second coming. We are closer to the return of Jesus today than we were yesterday. This comes with that reality of membership and togetherness that we share in the body. We talked about it last week. And here's the manifestation of the application and the doing of it. And sometimes this fellowship feels really good, but sometimes fellowship doesn't necessarily feel good. Because we need each other to see the blind spots at times in our lives. We need people who observe us in life, who share life with us through this aspect of fellowship, who can call us away from activity sometimes and go, you know what? I didn't get what you were representing there. Galatians chapter 6 puts it this way in verse 1, brothers and sisters, members of the body, we build each other up by watching out for each other, is what he's saying here. If someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. It's a medical term. Paul's trying to say it's a broken bone that you're resetting gently. You're putting back into place something that's been broken. But watch out, or you also may be tempted. You might be tempted to do the same sin they were engaged in, or you might be tempted to be self-righteous and proud because you're not about that. Watch out. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Obviously, the thread that is woven through this entire work that the church is doing is about the love and compassion that as his chosen bride, who's been impacted by the gospel, whose heart now beats with the gospel, to go forth into this world as a community of believers equipped for the work. We do so with love and compassion for both believers in Jesus and obviously for non-believers. And we must always be looking for ways to be the body of Christ in a broken and in a sick world. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Because you see, we, as the bride of Christ, go forth in the world with an overarching attitude to serve because we've been chosen as his bride. And as the gospel of our Lord and Savior changed us, our heart beats with that and extends that same proposal, that same invitation to those who would be brought into this body. And Jesus says to walk among the broken, and everybody's broken. Everybody's broken. The people around you, they're just like you. They're sinners in need of a Savior. The guy standing up here is not some great model to follow because he's reached a higher plane of consciousness. You talk to me for 5 minutes, you'll figure that out. I'm just as broken and in need of a Savior as you. And we walk among the poor. Because the purest religion is to remember the widows and to remember the orphans, to remember the ones the world looks at and says, forget you. We are the bride at work in the world to say, we remember you. And we remember you because the Savior who saved us remembered us. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would dismiss us now with your blessing as we have been built up from the praise and the prayer, from the reminder of the communion that we have with you, and from the call of your word. Equip us, I pray, Father, to be servants at work in this world. And help us to do so without a consideration of how it will help us gain or affect us. But help us, I pray, to do so as serving your creation, just like we're serving you. And Father, may we never compromise the power of the gospel. It is the only thing that works unto salvation. May we beat with a heart focused on this mission. for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, and we will see you next week for the third installment of The Bride.